According to the clock in the foyer, that'll be our authority. Mine's a little faster, but okay. Good to have all of you this morning. And today we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And remember our emphasis on the heart of Paul. And I read the letter again yesterday, and I cannot highly recommend read it as a letter. Forget about the chapters and verses. Read it as a letter, and you might be surprised how one thought flows to the next. If you haven't already got this copy, it might be very interesting because it emphasizes prayer. And I'll just make two comments about yesterday. First of all, we reached the point in our country, it doesn't matter where you go, and that includes church, doesn't it? You cannot give a 100% assurance that you might be shot, even killed, or wounded. And number two, is it really time for us to pray? Individually, family, congregation, nation. So, I believe Dwayne has the prayer today, so we'll turn it over to him. Remember, we're speaking to God.
Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the things that you do for us each day. Father, as we gather here, we are so thankful that you gave your Son so that we might have a chance to be with you forever. Father, we pray for what's going on in our country. We pray for those that were shot yesterday. We ask that you please help our country to become more like you. Father, we ask you to be with each of us. Help us to be attentive during this class. Be with Brother Harry as he presents his lesson to us. Help us to be attentive, to study what he provides to us, and if we find it to be true, to apply it to our lives. Father, we ask that you be with your church here during services today. Help us to be your church and nothing else. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks, Dwayne. Let's turn now and we'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I am using the New King James Version. As I mentioned last week, I would put 7:1 with last week's lesson as continuing, be holy. Be holy, verse 1. The Corinthians' repentance. That'll be verses 2 through 12. And then the joy of Titus. The rest of the chapter, verses 13 through 16. Now, I'm assuming that the accounts are correct, that Peter and Paul were put to death in the 60s. I've often wondered, what about Timothy and Titus, particularly Timothy? How did he feel when he received word, Paul's gone? And he's written two letters to him. So, can you picture Timothy? No. I'm keenly aware a lot of scholars would think he was in his 20s or 30s. We might think, oh, he was a teenager. Can you picture Timothy the rest of the 60s? All of the 70s? The 80s? And then my reading suggests when there was the great persecution in the mid-90s, that affected Timothy. But think of the time between Paul died and if, assuming they did put Timothy to death in the mid-90s. Did he carry on Paul's work in Ephesus and other places? And then 2 Corinthians. Wonder how Titus felt when he was told, Paul's no longer with us. Peter's gone too. So it's left to men like Timothy and you to carry on. So let me read the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, just the body. My translation says, and spirit. That's the entire being, isn't it? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I like reverence a little better. In the reverence you have about God, your awe. So now, what I'm going to read next, could that refer back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Or, as most scholars feel, Paul had more than one visit. And some would even say what we're studying now was his fourth letter to Corinth. I might disagree, but anyway. That's the modern trend if you do much reading. That Paul visited, and there was a painful visit, and then a painful letter. And some would even go as far, that would include part of what we studied last week in chapter 6, and then what. Next month we'll get to finally chapters 10 through 13. But as I read these verses, my understanding is 1 and 2 Corinthians. That's how we have it. So what Paul is writing here could be referring to what we know is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's see. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. Paul could say that, couldn't he? But I wonder if we can. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts. To die together and to live together. And we already noted Paul really loved them. He really wanted to help them go to heaven. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Now, remember our thesis, the heart of Paul, of all his letters. This is the one that really shares his heart. Now let's read verse 6. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning. Did they mourn at first over the situation in 1 Corinthians 5? Weren't they first arrogant? So what? Paul said, oh, it's more than so what. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. Do you suppose some could have said, oh, 1 Corinthians made them have sorrow and hurt and pain? Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to what? Repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner. A lot of difference between a godly manner and a worldly manner, isn't there? Even in our country. That you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Now, I've heard verse 10 all my life. Interesting in this context, though, isn't it? For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And I would just understand verse 11. This is what happened in their lives as they were willing to change. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. And I like how the verse closes. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. No fault. Clear. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong. He had in mind, though, the man that had his father's wife, didn't he? Nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong. What did that man think about? Someone else had his wife. But we're not surprised at the rest of the verse, are we? But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Hey, Paul loves us. Hey, Paul wants what is best for us. He wants us to go to heaven. Now, we'll think about Titus, beginning verse 13. The joy of Titus. Now remember Paul and Titus. And Titus had some very important missions from the Apostle Paul, didn't he? Titus and the island of Crete. The other Sunday, remember the lesson? Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all, how he was received in Corinth. For if anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed. I sort of like the word disappointed a little better. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all. Now, we've already read, they wanted to do what was right, didn't they? The majority, at least. And his affections are greater for you than Corinth, as he remembers the obedience of you all. What did the majority do about the situation in 1 Corinthians 5? They shifted from, so what? Oh, Paul says, do something about it. And they did something about it. So, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. I'm going to change a little bit today. Let me share some thoughts with you, and then thanks for all of the comments last week. Both men and women had some good thoughts, didn't we? Okay. Think what we've studied so far. Chapter 1, comfort. Chapter 2, forgiveness. Chapter 3, covenant. There's an old covenant. There's a new covenant. Chapter 4, ministry. Haven't we been noting Paul viewed himself as a minister? Chapter 5, reconcile. Wasn't the message, and this tied in well with what Brian emphasized last Sunday. What's our message? Be reconciled to God. Isn't it? Be in a right relationship with God. That's what he wanted for Corinth. That's what he wanted for his life. That's what he wanted for Titus. So, last week, chapter 6, I like the word separate. You're to be separate. You're to be different. And, or if you like another word, you're to be holy. And I like the discussion. I grew up, it's just applied to marriage. I will not deny it might be helpful, but it's much broader than that. It not only includes marriage, but it includes everything. You're to be holy at home. You're to be holy on the job. You're to be holy in the local congregation. You're to be holy in the community, the nation, the world. So, maybe I like the word, you're to be separate. If you're trying to be holy, you'll be separate, won't you? Be different from the world. Guess what I selected for today? Repentance. Shouldn't we apply that to be obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian? And really, Paul's applying it as an apostle to the church, isn't he? We're to be holy, not just so. I still believe you need to hear, believe, but repent, confess, be baptized. And then live right, go to heaven. Does that include even after you've obeyed the gospel? I'm a believer now in Jesus. That means you're still, there'll be times when you need to repent, or change. So, now, I failed to mention, Roger's going to have our prayer next week, and then Brian the week after. we're finally coming to one of my favorite sections of the book. When we look at chapter 8, I will like the word example, the example of the Macedonians, the example of Christ. And then, isn't Paul talking about the example of the church in Corinth, what God would want? So, chapter 9, then I'll finally get around to, well, giving. And I'm thinking about the emphasis will be on God gives. And I still believe that the late Marshall Keeble was right. God's shovel is so much bigger than ours. No doubt about it. And if he can give, what could we do? That might be one way to go back and look at 2 Corinthians. All of these key messages. Sanford Church of Christ is known for all of these things. Now, you know I'm for the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. I'm for immersion in water for the remission of sins. I'm for a cappella singing, but I've already emphasized, I'm for you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live right. But is there more than that? So maybe we need to go back and look at 2 Corinthians again. All of these key themes. Oh yes, we emphasize the other. But what about all of the things we've just mentioned? Okay, let's turn now to chapter 13. I'm watching the clock. Think about it. This is going to be the key word or the key verse for the entire letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It's going to be a long time before we get there. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Oh, I had all those tests in school. That day's over. I have my diplomas. Is that what Paul really said? Test yourselves. Some of them had really tested him, hadn't they? And now he's saying, okay, it's time for you to test yourself. Do you not know yourselves? Who's in us? That Jesus Christ is in you. Didn't we study earlier? If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old, passed away. New, been ushered in. So, unless indeed you are disqualified. I believe some translations would use the big word reprobate. A reprobate is disqualified, aren't they? So, now, just think about that. Could that be the key verse for the whole letter that we know as 2 Corinthians? It's time for you to examine yourself. It's time for you to test yourself. It's time for the world to know definitely, no ifs, ands, buts, or wherefores. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. Not an unbeliever. And Paul had gone from being an unbeliever to a believer, hadn't he? So he knew from personal experience. He started out, oh, Jesus is a blasphemer. He's a fraud. Don't pay any attention to him. And I still find it interesting. Men and women, if they were believers in Jesus, he was against them. And then he becomes a believer, a follower of Jesus. So think about that. Examine, test Christ. Now for our chapter today, I finally selected verse 6. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus. So way back in chapter 1, we emphasize, how does God comfort today? How did God comfort Paul? How did Paul comfort the Corinthians? And now, what about Paul and Titus? How is he going to comfort Titus? So, and remember, another way to study 2 Corinthians, church growth. Well, what about 25, 50, 100 years from now? None of us will be around, will we? Will there be a church in Sanford? Now, I'm assuming time has gone on, but either way, if Christ comes or we meet our appointment with death, that's a real change, isn't it? So, will there be a surviving church here? Will there be a growing church? Will Jesus find faith in Sanford? Didn't he once talk about that? I think I emphasized it, but last week, I like to still define grace of God, favor of God, the blessing of God. So we've thought a lot about the grace of God, the favor of God. And I'm going to go with today, God comforts. And you ever thought about that'll be one mark of a surviving, growing church? The members as a family of God, as the body of Christ, are able to comfort one another. So I would select God comforts. And then I'm going to shut up and open the door. If the rest of you want to talk, fine. The rest of the time. If not, I'll try to draw up some things. I remember we started out chapter 1. I need to watch what I say, how I say it. Our chapter we just read is Paul saying to Titus, I need to be careful what I say about a brother or a church like in Corinth. You need to be careful what you say about a brother or a church. Wow, that's rather challenging, isn't it? I need to watch what I say about Sanford. I need to be careful what I say about the Sanford Church of Christ. And you need too? So I like the word watch. Chapter 1, way back, I need to watch my life. Even how I use the words yes and no. Now, in our chapter again, I still need to be watching my life, and that includes my speech, does it? So, okay, I'm going to shut up, and according to the authority, there's, if I read it right, 16 minutes. So, I think you've already picked up when I go right to left. Dwayne had the prayer that was the left for me. So we're going to start on the right. Any of you have a comment about anything in 2 Corinthians 7? Maybe a question about anything? Other verses you'd like to add? Now, I'm putting my emphasis on, I want to know at least as much about 2 Corinthians as I do 1 Corinthians. I want you to. And I want to think about, what's God like? And I wouldn't claim that we've come up with an exhaustive list, but we've come up with a pretty good one already, haven't we? And then, what does it mean if I'm holy? If I, in thought, word, and deed. So, okay, I'll shut up. I'll go to my right. Anyone, man or woman. Okay, Judy, I saw your hand first.
I'll try to talk loud. My voice is no good. First verse in chapter 7 talks about the promises of God. It reminds me so much of what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. We have great exceeding promises that allows us to become partakers of the divine nature. But in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, let us cleanse ourselves. We're saved by grace, but it's not a one-way ticket. You have to do your part to actually put forth effort to cleanse yourself and to make yourself holy. The scripture says, be ye holy as I am holy.
I will apologize. Last week, I think I gave a more general answer. But looking at the text again, reading it as a letter, I'm wondering if Paul particularly doesn't have in mind the promises in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 6. And if you really believe these promises, and you appreciate these promises, then this is how you live. And it does make a difference how we live in the body and with our spirit. Anyone? Steve, I think you had your hand up.
Oh, you caught. Hey, I just really am interested in a discussion on the difference between godly grief and worldly grief. And Paul makes a real distinction between the two. And I just got to believe that the clear difference is the results, right? Because in worldly grief, you just kind of feel, you might feel bad about what you do. But there's no way out. And there's no way to remove that.
Okay, I grew up, think about it. Peter is an example of godly grief. What do we generally remember about Peter? He denied Jesus 3 times, didn't he? And when Jesus looked at him, people would say, oh, so what? No, doesn't the book say he went out and wept bitterly?
Right.
Can you picture Peter crying? Okay, how did Judas react? Now, he betrayed Jesus. He returned the money, but what did he do?
He killed his own life. Yeah.
He did what?
Took his own life.
Okay. I grew up. Judas then would be an example of worldly sorrow. He went out and hung himself. Peter went back to following Jesus, didn't he?
Yes.
Think of Acts 2, preaching to the Jews. Think of Acts 10, preaching in the home of a Gentile, Cornelius. And then writing 1st and 2nd Peter. Someone else had their hand up, man or woman. Let's go to my left.
I always saw the difference in godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is sorry you got caught.
Right.
Yeah. You know, I got caught like a kid in a cookie jar. I got caught. They're not really sorry about their actions. They're sorry they got caught. And godly sorrow is you're sorry not that you got caught, but you're sorry that you did.
Right.
It's the kind of sorry that makes you repent of what you did. It brings about a change of your heart and of your mind. And worldly sorrow is just, well, you're sorry you got caught. You'd do it again if you thought you wouldn't get caught, but you got caught. You're sorry you got caught. That's how I teach the little kids when I'm trying to teach the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. It's one you got caught and one is a change of your heart and your mind.
I like it that some of the women are talking as well as the men. And while I think of it, I thought Brian had the best answer as we shared thought. Even in your marriage, you want a spouse that will help you go where?
Heaven.
Does that mean it might, in most circumstances, be better for a believer to marry a believer, both go to heaven? Okay, I'll shut up.
Brother, may I add something to what was said about the godly sorrow and the worldly sorrow? I can remember in year 2001, right after 9/11, I had the most tremendous experience that I've never had in all my life. I was about 48 years old then, don't mind telling my age. But I felt this sorry for hurting God. Yes, sister and brother, right, you know, that godly sorrow. But I just like to add this point to it. The godly sorrow is when you feel so sorry for your sin that it hurt God. That it hurt God. And if we have that kind of sorrow, we will not want to hurt God because we love God. I don't want to hurt God. I don't want to hurt God. And that keeps me living a holy life. That's what I'm experiencing in life. And then talking about the comfort. Oh my goodness. Back when I moved here after my husband passed the 1st of February of year 2023, it was the most devastating sorrow I ever felt. But thank God for my joy in the Lord. And when coming here to the Sanford congregation, how like Paul was comforted by Titus coming, I was so comforted and still am today by seeing my brothers and sisters here at the Sanford Church of Christ. The way you all embraced me, and I don't think I've ever expressed this, but I still think about it. The way the saints here embraced me, oh, they made me feel so comforted. God used you all to comfort me. That's why I miss you all so very much when I'm not here. And so thank you all for coming. And you know what? That's why I like coming to worship and Bible study, because when I do look around and see you all, I am comforted. I am comforted. That's why when somebody is missing, I'm saying, like, where are they? Where are they? Because you all really, we are supposed to comfort each other, because the world outside, they can beat us up. Oh, yeah, they can beat us up. But when we come together as a family, we're supposed to just engage one another and comfort one another. So that's what reminds me of when Paul said that he was comforted by seeing Titus. And then I'm going to shut up.
Anyone else to my left?
Thank you for
that. Okay, let me just give you something. Steve, have we answered your question?
Oh, yeah, I bring the subject up. Thank you, Regina.
Yeah.
Let's go back to the book of Romans. And I'll see if I can find it. Okay, I believe it's going to be in chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his what?
Goodness.
Mm-hmm. Forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to what?
Repentance. That's right.
Now, in our text today, what leads to repentance? Godly sorrow. Mm-hmm. Godly manner. I'm indebted to the late J.W. McGarvey. Think of it. the kindness, the goodness of God, godly sorrow, leads to you change your thinking.
Yeah.
And that may mean you have to change some things in your life. Maybe the way you talk. Now, did you notice this morning it was all positive? We can be negative though, can't we? And is that one lesson from this chapter? Be careful you're not negative. Do you talk about your brother or a congregation? Apply it to what you say about those in the family at Sanford or the body of Christ. Okay. This is, I remember this, I thought, and then to Dwayne, I saw your hand. While I am thinking of, let's turn to chapter 11. We're in Romans. And verse 22. Now, this is New Testament, isn't it? This is the New Covenant, isn't it? Therefore, consider the goodness and what else of God? Oh, I thought that was just Old Testament, not New Testament. Old Covenant, not New Covenant. No. Now, I would start with the present and go all the way down. It's time for us in America to realize, yes, it talks about the goodness of God, but it also talks about the severity, wrath, whatever word you want to use, of God. But toward you, goodness. That'd be the Gentiles, wouldn't it? That have obeyed the gospel, that are believers in Jesus. If you continue in his goodness, continue. Now, well, you've repented one time and that's it. It always says, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also would be cut off. So, now, I like to look at chapters 9, 10, 11. If we're to believe in Jesus, then what about the Jews that do not believe in Jesus? And Paul could identify with them, couldn't he? Because one time he didn't believe in Jesus. So, Dwayne, I'll let you have the last word.
I was just going to say that you can see in 2 Corinthians, particularly this chapter, where Paul, you can kind of tell he's kind of relieved after Titus comes and gives his report, that the Corinthians of 1 Corinthians have gotten better. They've repented. Mm-hmm. Now, they're not perfect. You know, they still sin, but you can almost see in Paul's writing that he is comforted by the fact that they're listening. Yeah. And I think that that is good, because Paul, you know, he spent so much time doing what was right that it's nice that every now and then he would realize that we're making progress.
My thought would be, and then we'll close on that. Again, thanks for coming. Mm-hmm. Hope you have a great summer. If you're in town, come and be with us. Mm-hmm. And I remember, we're emphasizing the heart of Paul. I would say that Paul was rather downcast. But he was comforted by God and the coming of Titus. So, again, anyway, thanks. I've been known to go over, so the clock says it's only 10:14, so you won't get upset, will you, if we close early? I'm looking forward to, and I want to hear more what you have to say about our example and our giving. Good to have all of you.